But turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 7. And we'll read from verses 10 to 17. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Moreover, Jehovah spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from Jehovah your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test Jehovah." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Jehovah will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." All these different kings can be a little confusing, especially when you think of the two kingdoms of the north and the south. And sometimes the word Israel is used both for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And sometimes Israel, the northern kingdom, is also referred to as Ephraim. And we have here, as we saw last time in the first verse, the three kings. One of the northern kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, and then the kingdom of Judah, which is the house of David. And as we come to verse 10, the Lord Jehovah is addressing the king of Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. After the division of the children of Israel, the nation as it was in 722 BC by the Assyrian invasion. So, here in verse 10 and following, we see how the Lord Jehovah is continuing his grace to Judah. We saw the theme of the Lord's continuing grace in the first nine verses. We saw how in verses 1 to 7 that Ahaz and the people of Judah were shown mercy by the Lord. In spite of the fact, as we read in 2 Chronicles 28:1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of Jehovah as his father David had done. You see what the writer of Chronicles is reminding us. Ahaz was one of the descendants of David. What a great sin that his great-great-grandson did not do what was right in the sight of Jehovah. It's always tragic when any man or woman does not do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But to have a heritage like that of David, not only that, Ahaz's immediate four ancestors were good kings. Not perfect kings, but good kings. They followed and did generally what was right in the sight of the Lord. But here comes a fifth son in that line, of whom it is said that while he became king at 20 years of age, and ruled for 16 years. He had hardened his heart against the Lord. Can you imagine that? A 20-year-old deciding to depart from the things of the Lord. But the Lord shows mercy to him. We saw in verses 9 that the Lord continued, actually verse 1 and verse 9, even though the Lord had brought punishment upon the children of Judah, we read at the end of verse 1 that both Assyria and Israel, the 10 tribes, could not prevail against Judah. God had left them a remnant. And again in verse 9, that he extends further mercy to Judah. So the Lord is continuing his grace. And as we come to our text, in verse 10, there is even more grace shown to Ahaz, this hard-hearted young man that comes from a godly family. And what is it? Well, you see it in verse 10. Moreover, Jehovah spoke again to Ahaz. And that is a great mercy, isn't it? That God would speak to a young man or an older man after this person has established a pattern of rejecting God's word and hardens his heart. And here we are told that through Isaiah the prophet, Jehovah comes to Ahaz again and he speaks to him. What a blessing and what grace it is to be able to hear the word of God. But of course, Ahaz, it makes no impression upon him. He is continuing in his rejection of the word of God. And then again in verse 11, the Lord Jehovah through Isaiah the prophet offers Ahaz to ask a sign from Jehovah your God. And the sign is not limited in any way. Look at what Jehovah says to him through Isaiah, ask a sign, verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from Jehovah your God. And this is the limit of the sign that he can ask. The Lord doesn't always do this. It's done on very rare occasions as far as signs go. But look at the limit or the limitlessness of the sign that Jehovah is willing to provide for Ahaz so that he might believe. What is it? Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. In other words, Jehovah is saying, I'm willing to move earth and heaven to give you a physical sign so that you might return from your evil, unbelieving ways. And why is it that the Lord is continuing to deal with him? Well, we're given two reasons specifically. In verse 11, we have a wonderful reason given as to why Jehovah is still patient with this young man. Look at verse 11. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, what? Your God. This is very important, especially as we proceed in the passage. Now, why is he referring to himself? Why is Jehovah referring to himself as this wicked, unbelieving king's God? Well, it's obvious. Even though Ahaz has rejected the ways of Jehovah, Ahaz belongs to a line of a family who had trusted and believed in Jehovah. That's one reason. The other reason is he comes from a race of people, a nation. Equivalent would be today in the New Testament period would be that those who come from a church background. And he says, because Jehovah is your God, unlike the Hindu or the Muslim or the atheist and the secular out in the world, God has graciously placed you in a place where the Bible is honored and the God of the Bible is honored. God has graciously exposed you to the church of Jesus Christ, where the Bible is read and sung, and where the God of the Bible is prayed to. And in that sense, he's your God. He's offering himself to you. And he has placed you in a family that's not to be refused and rejected as if it's a light thing. Like Esau, who sold his birthright to satisfy his immediate appetite. It's the most profane thing a man can do. That is the first reason. And then, of course, as I said, he comes from the house of David. And as we look at something like this, we have to wonder if we are being thoughtful according to the history of God's dealing with Ahaz alone. And of course, in a wider sense, if we are familiar with our Bible, we have to wonder at the grace of God. I mean, if God were to be just, the history of man would end with where? With what? Genesis chapter 3. That would be the end of humanity. If God did what was deserving, it would be retribution and it would be right justice. Right through the running centuries, generation after generation, the Lord is long-suffering. And in Ahaz, here we have an individual. He's gone astray. He's led Israel astray, as we read in 2 Chronicles 28. But the Lord has not finally rejected him yet. He still considers him as belonging within the external covenant, and grace is extended to him. You know, this is true not only in the Old Testament and in the time of Ahaz. This is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth. All of us from time to time must read John chapter 6. It's a long chapter, at least 66 verses. Can't remember the exact number of verses. But it is important to read and to think over it and to realign ourselves and our hearts and our obedience, because it concerns those who followed him, those who were his disciples in some degree or another. Let me read to you verse 60 of John chapter 6. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" This is his own disciples. So it's too difficult. Who can understand it? And then we read in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And then verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's not just the experience of the people of God in the Old Testament. This was the experience of those who were his disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. Can you imagine that? Of course, there are things hard in the Bible to understand, but there are many things that are clear as crystal in the Bible, or according to the Bible. It's clear as crystal that we are sinners. Only a fool would reject that there's nothing wrong with us. An absolute rebel and a fool, in the biblical sense. Only a fool would say in his heart that there is no God, no matter how intellectually he is regarding certain things. And there were those who rejected the word of God that is clear. The Bible is clear about our sin. The Bible is clear about Jesus Christ is the only perfect sacrifice. The Bible is clear about our eternal soul. Who else can declare matters of the soul and about what happens in the afterlife? And you know, this is a concern, not only in the times of Israel and in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The last living apostle toward the end of his life says in 1 John 2:9, they went out from among us. There were many that were within the confines of the great apostle John with his deep and profound theology, heights which has never been reached in the history of Revelation regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his personal experience of him. How could you possibly sit at his feet and have contact with him and go out from him? Well, they did it in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostle Paul, the greatest of them all, says this in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What tragedy. This is the saddest story of the church. It always amazes some of us that there are so many people concerned about evangelism and the outside world. But we must begin with the house of Israel. We must begin in Jerusalem. We must begin like Jeremiah, who says, oh, that my eyes were waters and my head were waters and my eyes were rivers of waters, that I might weep for the daughter of my children. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people, Jehovah says through Jeremiah, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. People reject Jehovah. People reject Jehovah Jesus. People reject the true and the living church. All excuses about the people in the church who fall away or people who don't walk according to the law. But Christianity is not primarily about Christians. It's just about God and about Christ and about his saving grace. And what do people do? My people. Or in Ahaz's case, according to the text here, Jehovah, your God. What did they do in Jeremiah's day? They forsook the Lord Jesus. They forsook Jehovah, their God, who is the fountain of living waters. And they hew for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. And lastly, we see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of his going to the cross, weeping over Jerusalem, looking over the city from one of the mountains that surrounded Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings, but you would not. So many of God's people, in the external sense, so many of the children of God, are grieving God, hardening their hearts, and heading for utter disaster. And so the Lord offers him grace repeatedly. That is Ahaz, king of Judah. And by the way, one of the things we ought to remember is whatever we do and decide does not affect just our souls. It has a bearing on other people. In the case of Ahaz, the king, it affected the nation. If you're a father, it affects the family. If you're a mother, it affects the family. If you're a brother, it affects your siblings. If you're a friend, it affects your friends. And so he rejects. And the Lord says, ask of me a sign. And he comes up with a very religious and scriptural way to reject the Lord's overtures toward him. Look at verse 11 again. Ask either in the depth or in the height above. Ask a sign for yourself from Jehovah your God. But Ahaz said in verse 12, I will not ask, nor will I test Jehovah. Now Ahaz is quoting the scriptures. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, where it says, you shall not test the Lord your God. And so he's quoting scripture against Jehovah himself. Now before we come to how this applies to us, let's just consider for a minute what that text that he uses actually means. For I will not test the Lord, Jehovah, or that verse from Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not test Jehovah your God. There are different types or different ways to understand what it means to test Jehovah. Some test Jehovah out of sheer unbelief in the face of a promise or in the face of a command. I mean, I've heard of people who've been married coming to a minister and saying, Pastor, I believe that it is God's will that I leave my husband or wife. But that is testing and tempting the Lord. Because the clear word of Scripture says that unless there is specific and grievous sin in the life of a person, of a sexual nature, or things that concern grievous harm, I believe it covers those kinds of sins, that God hates divorce. Or people might use certain excuses for disobeying the Ten Commandments or the clear commands of God. That would be testing God. And that is a test or a tempting of God that has to be avoided at all costs. But there are times when God's people, especially in the Old Testament, ask God for a sign, not because they want to disobey God, the clear commands of God, but because out of their weakness or their insecurity of faith. You know how it is in the life of a family. You have a young child that might be sensitive, and he or she needs reassurance that he or she is loved. There might be another child in the same family that's perfectly secure in the love of their parents. He or she doesn't need any reassurance. He or she might need a little curbing of too much assurance, depending on the character of the child. But there are those who are tender, and that's exactly what happened in the case of Gideon. He was insecure. It's not a testing of God in rejection or unbelief. And there are times, again, especially in the Old Testament, when signs are given for a particular situation. Now in the New Testament, the general use of signs is not something that is common or to be desired. Now why do I say that? Well, first of all, because of the verses we've been considering in Hebrews, let me bring that as the first reason. In the Old Testament, they had parts and pieces of divine revelation. But now the fullness of times have come, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, and we have the fullness of the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is profitable. All scripture is not only profitable, all scripture is sufficient to guide us. And if we read and study the word of God, which means we have to seek the advice of those who know better than us, then the scripture as a whole will guide us. We don't need science. And then secondly, because the Lord Jesus Christ warns us not to ask for signs. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, "Why does this generation ask a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Because they are asking it out of unbelief. And that the greatest of all signs was already here. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12 and 39, he said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." He's talking about how the miraculous preservation of Jonah in the belly of the whale fish, he's a symbolic type of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 3 days. And today the Lord has given us a sign in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. But here, in this particular case, coming back to our text, you notice where Ahaz goes wrong. It is not Ahaz who prompts or initiates the seeking of a sign, but it is Jehovah himself who comes to him and graciously says, "Ask of me a sign." But you see, to receive the sign would push him into a corner so that he would have to trust the Lord Jehovah. Instead of that, he twists the scriptures, the entirety of the scriptures. And he really doesn't want to do anything with Jehovah, the God of his fathers. And he uses pious biblical language. And you take a text like this, and this particular incident, and you wonder how it applies to us as believers 2,700 years apart from Ahaz, in a faraway place, in a faraway land, in a distant time. Well, let me give you an application or two. Today we have the same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. Same in principle. You know, there are many people who refuse the free offer of the gospel on the basis of the doctrine of election. They're using one scripture and twisting it because they do not want to receive the free offer of salvation and the gospel. Now, of course, a greater sin or a greater error, if it is under because of ignorance, is committed by those who preach this way, who only preach and emphasize election and does not offer the free offer of the gospel. But you notice the principle there. They're using one scripture, one doctrine, because they want to reject the free offer of God's grace and preservation. And these people, or at least some of them, are not struggling in their faith, but they have decided they don't want to do anything with the God of the Bible and the salvation that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly like Ahaz. He has already decided he's going to go after the kings of Assyria and their gods. If you read all of 2 Chronicles 28, you'll know that is exactly what he did. He said the kings of Assyria are so successful, so their gods and their principles are what we follow. It's the same thing in the church. The church wants to follow marketing principles. It wants to follow certain management principles. Now, none of these things are wrong as long as they are subjected to the principles of the Word of God. But people have grown big churches using marketing and management techniques and methodology. You want to get young people? Well, you do what attracts them. You want to get the segment of the church around. You preach what they would like to hear. One of the men, in one way, is a friend. This is back in Sydney. He was senior to me in theological seminary there. But one of the things he did when he began pastoring a church, and he saw that the church was not growing, was he sent out a survey to the community around. And he asked in the survey, what is it that they would like to hear in the pulpit? And back came the answer saying they would like to hear how to improve the welfare of their families, how to live happily in this world, how to have successful marriages, how to bring up children. He did a series on this, and I think over a period of 4 or 5 years, the church grew to about 350 in size. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with 350 people coming to church. But you see, what they're doing is they're catering to them, to the world, and according to the world's idea, the church is tailoring its message. This is what Ahaz wanted to do. He saw the successful people, the Assyrians, and he wanted to tailor Judah, the house of David, after the pattern. He had rejected Jehovah. I'm asking you, on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, how about you? Are you rejecting the Word of Jehovah, the God of your fathers? Are you rejecting Jehovah himself and Christ? Well, Ahaz persisted in his unbelief. And as he persisted in his unbelief, Jehovah gives him a sign anyway. And in verses 14 to 17, it is the pronouncement of disaster on Ahaz and the people of Judah. And in verse 7, we have that famous, verse 14, we have that very wonderful and glorious promise of Jehovah. But in the immediate sense, this sign of a son that is going to be born to a maiden who will be married is one of disaster. Behold, to a virgin who will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is a common name in Israel. Emmanuel, Jesus, Joshua, these are common names. And this is in Isaiah's day and Ahaz's day. So this doesn't, in the first place, that is in the immediate sense, refer to the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice in verses 15 to 17 says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good. Let's stop there. This child who is going to be born during Ahaz's time, before the age of discernment. Now the Jews had two reckonings of the age of general age of discernment. One was ages 2 to 3. That's when children begin to realize that something is wrong and other things are right. But they also had another age of discernment, which was accepted by all, which was the age 12. When a young man was considered to be of age. And you remember that's when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple. That's when the Jews still have their bar mitzvah. And they are considered to be responsible to do what is right and to avoid what is wrong. We shouldn't be surprised by this. I know with modern days we think that the teenage years are years when we have to close our eyes to everything they do. And people even in their 20s and 30s today are far more irresponsible than a past generation. Because we pander to them. We are a luxurious generation. We have money and means. We can afford to do that. But you remember in the past generations during the war, 14, 15, 16-year-old boys went to the war front and shouldered the responsibility of not just themselves, but of that of the nation. And so the Lord Jehovah gives them a sign that there will be a child born, and within either 3 years or 12 years, and historians tell us that within both those periods, disaster came upon Ahaz from Assyria. One of the historians and commentators says this, and I quote, "Within 3 years, from 735 BC, Damascus was overrun by the Assyrians, and Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, was reduced to a small zone around Samaria. And within 12 years, Samaria had been captured and the northern kingdom incorporated totally into the Assyrian Empire. And Israel was profoundly affected, and so was Judah." If you go to what the inspired writer, what the biblical writers say in 2 Chronicles 28, 19 and 20, this is what we read, whether we accept the historians or not. There's no reason not to. These are dates that are assimilated by extra biblical evidence. But in the Bible, we are told this in 2 Chronicles 28, 19 to 20. "The Lord brought Judah low and made it naked," means stripped it of its glory. "That Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came into Ahaz and distressed him." And this was what the precursor, really, of the great inversions that is to come later. And so, if we will not accept God's grace, if we will not accept God's word of warning and his overtures of love, and if we will not accept the signs he promises in the Bible and the words he gives to us, then he has another sign to us. And the sign is a sign of utter disaster. It may not be in 3 years, it may not be in 12 years, and that's why I read from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry in Luke chapter 21. You have its equivalent in Matthew chapter 24 and also in Mark. And what is it that the Lord Jesus says? That watch and pray always, so that you may be counted worthy to stand before the Son of God in his judgment seat. That's what it means. You will not accept the Son of God on the cross, you will stand before him, before his judgment seat. And lastly, I close with this. But this prophetic sign that was immediate also had a long-term promise. And that, of course, is the promise of Jesus Christ. 700 years later would come the true Emmanuel, the only one of whom it can be said that he is God and that he is with us. But notice, there is grace even there. Even though Assyria came and devastated the northern kingdom and affected Judah greatly, for 700 years God would still continue to show grace to the children of Israel. Generation after generation. There was not 700 years of grace for Ahaz, mind you. There is not 700 years of grace for any one of us, because our life doesn't last that long. But God will still continue to show grace to the children of His people. God is showing grace to Britain, isn't He? By and large, our fathers, since the 1850s, have rejected God. Slowly, systematically, steadily, it's been going down. You know, they say that the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon died of a broken heart because of what he termed as the downgrade controversy. They were already beginning to depart. But God sent His servants throughout the years, and there was a preservation. And God is still showing us mercy 200 years later, as He did for 700 years in the lives and in the nation of Israel. The greatest of all grace is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him as our God and our Savior. I want you to pay particular notice once more to verse 11 and verse 13. Notice how Jehovah spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from Jehovah your God." Jehovah your God. But Ahaz continues to refuse God's grace. And so what is the Lord Jehovah saying to him in verse 13? Then He said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" You notice the change in the personal pronoun? In verse 11, He was still showing Him grace, and He says, "This is Jehovah your God." But when it comes to verse 13, because in verse 12 He has rejected the Lord, now He says, "Will you weary my God?" He doesn't say anymore that He is your God. Yes. The cord has been broken. Ahaz was shown mercy even after that. But God knew that here was the example of a man like many others, exposed to the things of God. But they want nothing to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God is still showing mercy to this world 2,700 years after Ahaz. And people are still saying today, "Where is the promise of His coming?" But as Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing. But with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And as I read earlier, among the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ in His public ministry, actually the last words, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." Let none of us forget God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, His continuing grace. Let's hide ourselves and embrace the Savior. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number